In every circumstance, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. All of them. Now, it's a promise. He said, if you will take up the shield of faith, you will be able to. That no matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter what kind of fiery darts come your way, if you will hold up that shield of faith, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I just love the word all. Anybody else? You may be seated. You should be open to Ephesians chapter 6. We are going after a phrase in the scriptures that is going to lead us where we want to go in a couple of different places in the pages of the Word. But I want you to hear the context of it, and for many of you, it will be a very familiar context because it's the whole armor of God. It's going to be Ephesians 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 20. So 6 verse 10, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. And I want to say this again because we've heard this many times, but I want you to understand with me that he is saying that there is a vast strength, a divine strength that is available to human beings who are in Christ. Be strong in that kind of strength. Not just in your own human strength, in this kind of strength. Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And Paul says, pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. You and I are going to camp on that phrase, the shield of faith, in this lesson. The shield of faith. And one reason why it stands out to me, God enabled me to memorize this portion of scripture, so I say it in order to keep every word of it in place. I have to say it often. So any of my memory work has to be recited on a regular basis or I'll lose some of it. So I go through these words over and over again, and every single time I come to verse 16, I think the same thing. Listen to the promise that goes with it. In every circumstance, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. All of them. Now, it's a promise. He said, if you will take up the shield of faith, you will be able to. And no matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter what kind of fiery darts come your way, if you will hold up that shield of faith, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I just love the word all. Anybody else? I love something that speaks like a bold promise. And that is what you have in the scriptures. And that is certainly what you have in verse 16. Now, in the Word of God, there are all sorts of shields. There are small round shields. There are oval shields that are a little bit larger than that. But this was a very specific kind of shield, and he's making a reference to something that would have been a common sight among Roman soldiers, and it would have been a much larger shield. It would have been a shield that would have been about 4 feet in length, so I'm right at 5'4" and a half, so about 4 feet in length and then several feet wide, about 2.5 feet wide. And it would be able to protect that whole body, especially the part of us that would be the most vulnerable. Now, we've got on the helmet, but then here's the armor, and then here is the shield of faith. And so it's large, rectangular, and it is normally wooden. It is covered in leather, and then in order to extinguish the flaming darts, it would have to be soaked in water before the battle so that when the darts hit it, they would be extinguished by the water. So I want you to try to even imagine how heavy that thing would be. Think with me what an exercise faith is. I kept thinking about this, that what muscle it takes to continue to walk in faith. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That it's muscle that has to be built up over time so that we can keep holding it. Because, man, it can get heavy, can it? And if we're not used to walking in faith, then, I mean, sometimes we have to be really, really, really deliberate about just like hauling that thing up off the ground, figuratively speaking, and holding it in front of us. But he said, if you do, if you will take up the shield of faith, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I thought about what it would be like to be hit by those flaming arrows. And I wonder if it's like it is on the movies, like on Braveheart, when you can hear those arrows going through the air. I wonder what it's like then when you feel, if you're holding the shield, what it feels like when it hits the shield and you're trying to keep hold of yourself with the mental awareness that you are this far from a flaming arrow that has just hit your shield. I keep thinking about it because we'd be able to feel both the hit and the heat. Sometimes we feel the hit of warfare that God says is extremely real, and you can see that throughout both testaments of Scripture. But sometimes we can feel the hit, but to also be able to feel the heat of it and hold that thing up and not flinch when that fire is at arm's length until it extinguishes that flame. So here's what I thought we'd do. I decided to do, this is my very, very favorite thing to do on earth, and if we've ever studied together, chances are we have done this together. I love to look at a particular theme and then go back and see if we can search out the history of it. Just the first mention of it. What's the first time the word shield, because we're looking into this whole idea of shield. Okay, what's the first time it appears in Scripture, and is there anything significant about it that would make it noteworthy to us by the time we get to Ephesians 6:16. Well, indeed there is. Would you turn with me now? Leave something here because we'll be coming back to it. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. I just never saw the day coming when my mask would be my bookmark. Anybody? These are the strangest days we're living in. Chapter 15 of Genesis, we're going to hear the word shield for the first time. Not only are we going to hear it for the first time, but God himself is going to say it. Now, it's very noteworthy that the scripture that God is inspiring is quoting God himself saying it. And so 15:1 says this, "After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great." I am your shield. I love the New King James Version of this verse so much. And I've looked it up. I've honestly just gotten myself forehead deep in research of this verse because I love this other rendering so much, and it can be rendered either way, which is why you have it one way in one translation, another way in another. It could be either one, but listen to the way the New King James Version says it, and this is what I learned this verse in. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" I try to read very, very carefully every single time God is quoted as saying something. Now, he's inspiring. All scripture is God-breathed. But there are times in of course, the narrative of Genesis that God himself is speaking, and God said, and God said, and God said. So I try to read carefully. So I'm not positive. I may have missed something. But if I didn't miss it, I think that I'm right in saying to you that this is the first description in the Bible quoting God describing himself. So this is God talking about who he is to Abram. And I love that he's going to use it in a possessive way with Abram. I am your something. I am your something. And he says to him, and so this is the first, you might think of it this way, and I'm not thinking of it in the same way as we think of the gospel of John and the I am statements, but this is God saying, I am to Abram. And the first time he says it, in description of himself, he says, I am your shield. I am your shield. Do not be afraid. He's going to say later in that same chapter, I am the Lord. A couple of chapters later, he's going to say, I am God Almighty. And then we know he follows suit throughout the scriptures, all the way through Revelation. He is telling us again and again who he is. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who is and was and is to come. The Almighty tells us all through the scriptures who he is. And he begins right here. Abram. I am your shield. Later to Isaac, he'll call himself, I'm the God of Abraham. And then to Jacob, he'll say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. And then later on to Moses, he'll say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am your God. I am your God. And beautifully here, I am your shield.
As the holidays draw near, Living Proof Ministries wants to help make your shopping a little easier. Today, we're offering a special resource as a gift with your donation. This Galatians box set is filled with tools to help encourage a friend or a loved one to draw closer to God. This box set includes Beth's newest Bible study, Now That Faith Has Come, a study of Galatians workbook, a note-taking Bible, a Galatians companion study journal, and a beautiful bracelet designed by our partner, Mercy House Global. This would be the perfect gift to help inspire others to find joy in the scriptures daily. We need our minds stayed on Christ and the power of his gospel like no other time. Grab a Galatians box set for yourself or a loved one today.
Living Proof Ministries is so pleased to partner with the Voice of the Martyrs as they teach us how to come alongside our persecuted brothers and sisters who serve Jesus in areas of the world closed to the gospel. I love the Voice of the Martyrs' core ministry verse. It's out of Hebrews 13. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Part of the Voice of the Martyrs' mission is to call the body of Christ to remember our persecuted Christian family members by fervently praying and providing support for them. Today, as a blessing to you, the Voice of the Martyrs will send you a free copy of their book, Hearts of Fire, when you visit their website. You will be impacted by 8 women in the underground church and their stories of costly faith. Would you join me in linking arms with the Voice of the Martyrs to further the gospel? We would be so grateful. I gotta tell you, we have all been through a lot in the last years, but I have never in my life, I say to you, I have never had more confidence in the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. something. He's come to speak in power to us this weekend because his word is fresh and alive. That's the miracle of the scriptures.
Come join us in a city near you.
I don't know if you're like me, but because this chapter, chapter 15, is such a significant chapter in Genesis because it is where God is going to ratify the covenant with Abram. He's literally going to cut covenant with Abram and put him into a deep sleep. And so what's about to happen could not be more remarkable and have more impact throughout the entire scriptures to us as the sons, as the daughters, as the children of Abraham coming from that same covenant through Christ Jesus, who kept the promise that through him all nations would be blessed. So it just could not be more significant, chapter 15. And so I'll often turn to chapter 15, especially if I'm teaching on covenants, without going back to 14. It starts out with after these things. So what's important for you and me is to figure out what are the things that this was after. Because what you and I are going to find is that they do indeed have bearing on what he's saying as he opens up in 15. So let's take just a little glance. We don't have a lot of time to spend on 14, but I want to give you a little bit of an overview of it, and I'll tell you what's happening here. Genesis chapter 14 puts forth an extremely interesting juxtaposition. It has 9 different kings at war and their armies. There are 4 kings against 5 kings, and their armies are all going against one another. The 4 kings are allied, the 5 kings are allied, and they're going against one another. Now, the 4 kings, it begins by describing the 4 kings at the very beginning. The 4 kings are kings from the east. The 5 kings are kings in the Jordan Valley. So this is getting close to the Dead Sea, and it's bordering right on. I mean, it is now crossing over, overlapping into what is within the perimeter of the place of promise that God has given Abraham. So it's very significant battles. But the juxtaposition is this. They're warring over here because these 4 kings, particularly under the rule of one, these 4 kings have come together against some nations or peoples that have decided they're sick of being subject to them. They rebelled, they'd come against them, and they had subjected them to some 12 years. I believe it is 12 years, yes, verse 4, 12 years that they were subject to them. And then they rebelled again. And when they rebelled again, they went to war, the 4 allied kings and the 5 allied kings from the Jordanian Valley. They went at one another. Meanwhile, it just picks up out of nowhere, basically, and says then that Abram was living there in the oaks of Mamre and just like there enjoying peace and waiting for the promise of God. But it has him among the oak trees, and then here's all this war going on, and it's about to all come together. Now, how is it when Abram seems completely set apart from it that he becomes involved in the battle? Well, he gets word that they have captured his nephew Lot, who has settled in Sodom because he chose that area when he and his uncle Abram went their separate ways because they both accumulated so many possessions and so many flocks and herds that they had to separate them. Now, I want to pick up in Genesis 14. I'm going to pick up, let's see, I'm going to pick up at verse 10. So keep in mind that you've got this little, in this microcosm here, this little international skirmish. Can you keep that in your mind? Because it's going to become important. Because remember, through Abram, all nations will be blessed. So it already, what business does he have in it? Because he's going to have a lot of business in the things of the nations, ultimately in a time through his line that he will never even see. So keeping that in mind, I want to pick up at verse 10 of Genesis 14, and it says, now you'll see, in the verse before it, you'll see the four kings against five. Now, the Siddim Valley contained many asphalt pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them. So they fall into the asphalt pits, but the rest fled to the mountains. The four kings took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food and went on. They also took Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, for he was living in Sodom, and they went on. One of the survivors came, I'm in verse 13, and told Abram the Hebrew, who lived near the oaks belonging to Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner. They were bound by a treaty with Abram. Verse 14, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken prisoner, he assembled his 318 trained men born in his household, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan, verse 15. And he and his servants deployed against them by night, defeated them, pursued them as far as Hobah to the north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also his relative Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the other people, verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, who went out to meet him in the Shaveh Valley, that is in the king's valley, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High, and he blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Such a mysterious scene. And we don't have the time that we wish we could take to really delve into it and try to figure out some of the mystery behind it as much as we're able to. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament brings up this mysterious figure. Where he's so important here is that he comes in as a priest and king figure. He's the king of Salem, which it corresponds with Jerusalem. And he's bringing him, it says, he brings then out the bread and the wine. You can already see some of those priestly activities there. And you can see the tie with the New Testament and that new covenant. He was a priest to God Most High. And he blessed Abram and says, it is the God Most High who has given you this victory. And Abram gives him a tithe. Now, verse 21, this gets really important. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people, but take the possessions for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand in an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that belongs to you, so that you can never say, I made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the servants have eaten. But as for the share of these men who came with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, they can take their share. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. In other words, Abram is saying to the king of Sodom, I have loyalty to one alone, and that is God Most High. I will not be paid off. I will not be brought into an alliance with you, because my one loyalty is to God Most High. That is where I have raised my hand. That is where my oath is. I do not want anything from the kings of this world. So camp with me for just a moment until we look into why on earth he might be afraid. And let's look at the wording in Genesis 15, because what's the difference between the Lord said to Abram and the word of the Lord came to Abram? First time in all of Scripture it happens. God has spoken, God has spoken, God has spoken. Suddenly, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. Why? Why? Almost every single time you find it in Scripture, it is because there is a prophetic revelation virtually across the board. And you check me on that. There may be a time or two that that's not true, but virtually across the board, it will be in the context of a prophetic revelation. And we know because later in the book of Genesis, Abram is actually called, by that time he's been renamed Abraham, and he is called a prophet, but he is being spoken to. This is coming. A prophetic word is coming to him, and the word of the Lord came to Abram. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your exceeding reward. Now, we know there's a tie with Genesis chapter 14 in the reward, because the king of Sodom tried to reward him. Listen, take all of this. Take all of this plunder. Now, this after they had run from the army that was opposing them, and they'd fallen into the asphalt pits, and he's going like, this is my stuff. You can have any of it you want. Abram's going, you keep it. Just let me have these people. Let me have Lot. Let me have my family. You keep all your goods, because whatever I have, whatever my provision is, it is not going to come from you. It is going to come from my faithful God. And so God is coming to him and saying, I am your reward. I am. As you trust in me, I will make sure that you are rewarded. And for us, this corresponds so perfectly to Hebrews 11, verse 6, so perfectly, because it says, and so this is us now under the new covenant. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. God is not afraid to be attributed as a rewarder. He tells us he is. He told him he was. All the way from the very beginning. Now, what he's telling us is, you know, your reward may be here and it may be there. You may not see it in this lifetime. But I will tell you this. I will reward your faithfulness to me, he says. I will reward it. Maybe God is telling Abram not to be afraid, not because of what he has been through, but because of what he is about to go through. And not because it's going to be with an enemy, but because it is going to be with his God, and it is going to want to scare him half to death.
Living Proof Ministries would like to send you a thank you gift for your donation. Visit BethMoore.org/donate.